band leading us in worship today. Oh, I really like that new song. I hope that you guys enjoyed it as well. Last week, we started a series called At the Movies. And what we love to do at our church is take our culture, whether it's circa 1980-something that this movie was filmed in, or something that was filmed this year or released this year. And we try to take our culture, as Paul talked about in Acts chapter 17, and we try to connect culture to Jesus Christ. And what we believe is that we learn to look at this life through a different lens. And hopefully, as we begin to go through life, we begin to see God in more stuff. We begin to hear his voice more clearly. Last week was a great start to this series. And today, we have a special movie called The Goonies. Has anybody ever heard of The Goonies, right? Like, hey, you guys. Anyway, I'm not going to do it. Baby Ruth. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter, okay? It doesn't matter. And so there's a great scene in this movie. And in every great movie, what you'll find is in the rising action, there's always going to be a pivotal moment where it's the point of no return. And there's always going to be people trying to talk you out of the point of no return. And today we're going to be talking throughout the rest of this message of what it looks like to go all in. And so I want you to watch this clip, and I want you to be thinking about the different buckets that are going to be offered to you in life. And that is going to be the bucket of comfort and the bucket of quitting. And what are you going to do at the climactic moment when you're at the point of no return? I hope today we'll discover that God's way is better than comfort and quitting. Would you guys watch this with me?
Chester Copperpot! Don't you guys see? Don't you realize? He was a pro. He never made it this far. Look how far we've come. We've got a chance.
Chance at what, Mikey? Getting killed? Look, if we keep going, someone's really gonna get hurt. Maybe dead. Besides, we gotta get to the police.
Maybe Chunk already got to the police.
Maybe Chunk is dead.
Don't say that. Never say that. Goonies never say die.
I'm not a Goonie. I want to go home.
I forgot. But still, don't you realize? The next time you see Sky, it'll be over another town. The next time you take a test, it'll be in some other school. Our parents, they want the best of stuff for us. But right now, they gotta do what's right for them. Cause it's their time. Their time. Up there. Down here, it's our time. It's our time down here. That's all over the second we ride up Troy's bucket.
Gosh, I want you to know, if you watch this movie, the acting is a little wooden, okay? It's a little bit, doesn't hold up, but great movie still. And for those of you that haven't seen the movie The Goonies, by a show of hands, who hasn't seen it, so I can catch you up real quick. Okay, a quarter of you need to go watch The Goonies. So the guy that's at the top, his name is Troy, the guy that did Goonies! Okay, that is a terrible facial expression. Anyway, that is Troy, and that's Troy's bucket that was lowered down. Troy, everybody knows Troy, by the way. Troy is the jerk jock boyfriend who is sitting up there talking with his friends about how he would love to take advantage of the girl who sent the Letterman sweatshirt back up. So she was actually breaking up with him in that moment. It's like, take that, Troy! take it. And so it was a very exciting moment in the movie. And so they were choosing, right, what was down below over what was up above. Now, think about that for just a moment, because they were in a place of darkness. They were in a place with real danger. And if you know the movie, their enemies who were trying to kill them are on their tail. They are getting closer and closer. And so in this movie, when you see the bucket coming down, it is, do we take the easy path of escape or do we push on? Have we found something worth fighting for? And to them, their whole housing addition was getting ready to be demolished by, guess who? Troy's dad. And if they didn't find the treasure of One-Eyed Willie, everything was going to be lost. And so that's what we're going to be preaching about today, the treasure of One-Eyed Willie. No, we're going to be talking about Troy's bucket. This week, Carrie, my beloved wife for Sisterhood Nights, if you weren't out, preached on her life verse, Galatians 5:1. I thought I would mention it today. Look at this verse with me. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, stand firm in your freedom. Do not be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Paul was talking to a young church, young believers. They were not yet fortified in their faith. And there were some other people that had come into this church and were trying to talk these people into going back to a system of rituals and empty traditions, a form of religion, but not any sincerity. And they were trying to talk people that weren't Jews into following the Jewish faith. So Paul was like, what are you doing? Did you start with freedom and now you want to go back to slavery? Why would someone who has found freedom ever want to go back into slavery? Man, we have some exciting technology today. Troy's bucket, watch it come from the sky, magically as it appears. Give it up for our technology here today. Oh my gosh, it's a bucket. Well, okay, we're gonna go halfway down. That's fine. I got it. Take it away. Make it disappear. Thank you. Troy's bucket. Today I want to talk to you about Troy's bucket. What does Troy's bucket represent for our lives? Real easy, super easy. Everybody will relate to this. It's that desire to escape, that desire to exit, that desire inside of all of us that when it gets hard, someone will always come along and drop a bucket down. Now, here is what most people that are naive don't realize, is that your enemy is more than happy, okay? Sin is more than happy. Satan is more than happy to always drop you a bucket at your hardest, most difficult moment to allow you to escape from the freedom that lies just beyond your fears. And so that escape is just into another season of slavery, because you never ultimately are willing to push through the difficult time. Say amen if you've ever seen someone quit at just the wrong time. Amen. Can I get an amen? Have you yourself ever quit at just the wrong time? Do you think it's possible that we ever mistake difficulty for something that is bad? In other words, whenever I am working out, my body is telling me that it's tired, and my body is telling me that it hurts. And so I could real easily say, well, I need to think about what's best for my body, and I don't want to be tired and I don't want to hurt. Therefore, I will not work out. Whenever a woman has conceived a child, there is no woman that has brought a child into this world that there wasn't some pain involved. All the ladies said, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise Jesus. Oh, no. Oh, amen. Hallelujah. Anyway, no, difficult, right? Nobody's ever stayed married that didn't go through a difficult season or two or three. Anybody know what I'm saying? Nobody's ever raised children in here that there wasn't some pain involved. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Anybody? Any parents in the house? You know what I'm talking about. Pain. Difficulty, stress. Sometimes it can be dark and a bucket comes down and we think, oh my gosh, I gotta get out of here. And so I grab the bucket and I ride up and I miss out. I miss out on God's best for my life. Paul is saying to the Galatians, don't you know that if you take that bucket of returning to empty religion and rituals, all you're doing is putting the chains of slavery back on. Jesus set you free, and now you would rather have slavery than freedom. We would look at a person like that, we say, what a fool. What a fool. And yet, somehow I can't help but wonder how many of us at some point said yes to Jesus? How many of us at some point said, Jesus is my jam? Amen. Can I get a witness? Have you ever said that? Have you ever said, Jesus, I surrender my life. I give you everything. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Save me for all of eternity. And Jesus, I commit my life. Everything I have, all the to you, Jesus. Week later, 2 weeks later, 2 years later, walking around in chains every day, you went right back to the thing that you said you wanted to be free from. Cardboard Christianity. Just enough Jesus to save you, but not enough Jesus to take someone with you to heaven. Oh, today, if this is your first Sunday, you came to hear me preach, all right? This isn't going to be a teaching sermon. This is going to be a preaching sermon. And the church said, amen. Amen. By the end, you might be saying, oh, me. And so today, I want to talk about Troy's bucket. I want to talk about Troy's bucket. What's in the bucket that you think is going to help you? What's in the bucket that you think is going to save you? What does the world have to offer you that you think is better than Jesus Christ? And so today I hope that I can make a compelling argument that there's a place where you have to learn Mikey's mantra. Mikey's mantra was, it's your time up there, but it's our time down here. In other words, Mikey said, I would rather die trying than to live not knowing what's on the other side of this journey. Now, that is what we call playing it safe, right? And some of you are professional safe players. Yes, you are. You know who you are. You're like, well, wait a minute. The bucket's right there. Why wouldn't I take the bucket? I gotta take the bucket. The bucket is safe. Would you rather have belief in your heart or a bucket in your hand? Physical security for the moment or spiritual security for all of eternity? How oftentimes we make bad trades. And I pray to God that this morning someone might realize that you have a God-sized opportunity in front of you. And just because it's hard doesn't mean you should quit. If I quit every time something was hard, I wouldn't still be married. If I quit every time something was hard, I would just let my kids do whatever they want to do. If I quit every time someone said something about me or didn't like something I said, I couldn't be a preacher. Difficulty is not evidence that it is your opportunity to quit. So today I want to examine a story of one of my favorite people in the Bible. His name is Elisha. He is the guy who comes after Elijah. I know, very confusing. Two guys, names are very similar. Elijah was the greatest prophet in all of the Old Testament. And God called him toward his latter time. We don't know the exact measure of time, but we think
Historians, theologians have agreed that it was a period of at least 4 years, if not 12 years, that he was to go to this man named Elisha and hand the baton off to him, that he would become the next great prophet in all of Israel. And so this man Elisha is called, he accepts the calling, he burns his plow, and he follows after the man of God for some 12 years. And we don't hear his name anymore until the day of the handoff. And on the day of the handoff, this crazy story unfolds. I don't have time to read it all. It'll probably be behind me somewhere. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you one verse today and then a lot of Bible. And the one verse was Galatians 5:1. But then the rest of the time, I'm going to cover like Genesis to Revelation. So get ready. Just get ready, okay? You better get your note-taking skills ready. I'm just telling you right now. And so anyway, Elisha and Elijah are having a conversation, and Elijah gets up and he says, it's time, we got to go to Bethel today. Now Bethel, there was two schools of the prophets. There was one at Bethel and there's one at Jericho. And so Bethel, he was going down to see all the young prophets. And so they go down to Bethel, and he tells Elisha at Bethel, he says, hey, you can stay here. I mean, there's no reason for you to go with me on this journey because, you know, there was things in the works. And Elisha said, I can't even think of leaving my master. There's no way in the world I would conceive of leaving you. And then some of the young prophets come up to Elisha on the side. And they said, don't you know that your master is going to be taken from you today? Now, this is super interesting, right? They're all prophets. Imagine if you had this ability. Anybody else want the prophecy gift when it comes to the lottery? Anybody? It'd be awesome to have, right? And so they say to Elisha, don't you know that your master is going to be taken from you today? He's like, yeah, I'm a prophet. I would love to be able to say that. Like, duh. It's like, I'm a prophet. He goes, but keep quiet. Like, in other words, like, don't be disrespectful. We know today's the day. And so they get up, and the prophet Elijah says, I need to go to Jericho now. You can stay here. He goes, no, I'm not staying here. They go on to Jericho. When they get to Jericho, the same exact thing unfolds. Some of the young prophets come out, and they say, don't you know your master's going to be taken from you today? And he said, yeah, I'm a prophet. But hey, guys, chill out. Quit being disrespectful. We know what's going to happen. We're just going to let it happen. And Elijah says to Elisha, he says, hey, if you want to stay here, that's fine. You can stay here. But I got to go. I got to go on to the Jordan. And Elisha recites the same speech. They get to the Jordan River. And now it says that 50 of the prophets, now they're curious, right? This is crazy, right? 50 prophets, all right, young cats, right? They walk out and they're like, it says a slight distance away. I'm going to say 100 yards, right? And they're like watching this thing go down, right? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? We know Elijah's leaving, but what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And what was amazing, and this is for free, is that these other prophets saw an end, right? They saw an end. They saw Elijah's end was imminent. It was coming right now. But what they didn't see was Elisha's beginning. And I thought, wow, if you have vision, but you have limited vision, you could see an ending and you're unmoved because none of them asked to go with Elijah. But if you see your future is wrapped in your current decision, then you see a beginning where everybody else sees an ending. Do you think it might just change something in the way you think? If you started thinking about how your future was wrapped up in your decision right now, whether you ride Troy's bucket up to temporary freedom and temporary safety, or whether you press on through the pain to what God has promised you. Now, I'm telling you right now, Elisha chose to press. It says that Elijah struck the waters, the waters parted, and they both walked across on dry ground. Now, that's a good enough sermon in and of itself. And the church said, thank you. They walk across on dry ground. They get to the other side. Three times the bucket has come down. Three times Elisha has said, I'm going to follow my master no matter what. He knew something, that inside Troy's bucket of quitting when it's hard and comfort when he could have been selfish, that he needed to ignore the bucket and follow the master. When they get to the other side, Elijah asked him a simple question. What is it that you want from me? What is it that you want from me? He didn't ask him at Bethel. He didn't ask him at Jericho. He didn't ask him on the other side of the Jordan. He asked him after he had said, I'm all in. You see, before you can ever go all out, you've got to be all in. And some of you have been wondering why Christianity has eluded you and why other people have something that you don't have. And I'm telling you right now, it's because you've never said, I'm all in. Man, some of you are like, I'll do anything. And then someone gives you something to do and you're like, well, I don't have time for that. Well, I mean, I don't have time for that. Oh, I can't give that much money. I mean, come on, let's be reasonable about this. What part of God's love toward you was reasonable? What part about Elisha's following after Elijah was reasonable? It appears that all the other prophets did not think what Elisha was doing was worthy of the effort because they all stayed at home. Elisha standing on the other side, Elijah asked him, what is it that you want me to do for you? And he said, I want double what you have. Some of you go through life wishing for things, and then your moment arises, and you haven't even thought about what you would ask for if you got the moment that you think you want. I'm telling you right now, you better have what you want already in your heart, because the moment will arise, and if your heart is in the flesh, you'll miss your moment. Here he was ready. He asked for just the right thing. I want double of whatever it is that you got. Elijah, who called fire down from heaven, says, well, you've asked a difficult thing. If the man who called fire out of heaven said, you ask a big thing, man, how big do you think Elisha's faith is? And so he said, if you see me when I'm taken, then what you've asked for is yours. It says a chariot of fire came out of the sky, picked Elijah up, took him away, but something came floating down to the ground. And it was his mantle, his cloak, his coat, what the prophets were known for. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying today? A chariot of fire came out of the sky and picked a man up and took him away. And the only thing that was left was the exact mantle that he called him with in the beginning when he was plowing on his daddy's farm. And he picked it up and he walked back out, and the same dudes that watched him cross were watching. Eyes are all big. They saw a chariot of fire fly through the sky. They saw Elijah riding it, and they were like, what is happening with Elisha? Elisha walks out like the man. I mean, like the man. And he slaps the waters with the coat. The waters part, he walks back across on dry ground. And the church said, amen. Yes, you give it up for Elisha. Now, you might be asking, where are we going with this? I wonder if you ever realized that all the opportunities that he had to quit, how does his interaction with rejecting the bucket of comfort, how does his interaction with rejecting the opportunity, you know what, just stay home today. Yeah. Don't feel so good. How does his interaction with perseverance interact with the future fates of people around him? You see, having the benefit of knowing what happens next gives us some insight on whether or not convenience and comfort are better than perseverance and pain. And I hope today that I'm going to raise up at least one. I don't predict that I'm going to raise up 100. I hope I raise up just one who says that all in is better. I would rather die trying for Jesus than to die not knowing what my life could have been. If you found Jesus, he's supposed to be worth everything the last time that I checked. And yet we want to sit comfortably on the sidelines and have our Jesus and our latte, and it never cost us anything. And I'm going to preach against that today. And so he rejects Troy's bucket three times, receives the anointing of God, and then in his future, I want to give you three things that happened. Number one, there was a general that came to him named Naaman. Naaman was from Syria. Syria was the opposition. Syria and Israel had been at war many times, and yet somehow a Hebrew slave had made her way into the house that Naaman lived in, and Naaman had this incurable disease. And this Hebrew slave, like some people like to ask this question, like, well, how in the world is the guy in South America in the Amazon jungle gonna ever hear about Jesus? A Hebrew slave is in the enemy's house and the enemy has an incurable disease, and this Hebrew slave who should have hated being a slave has compassion for her master and says, I know a guy. I know a guy. I know. Isn't it amazing that God always has someone to tell us about someone else that can get us to the light if we would just believe? And so she says, I know a guy in Israel. If you would have him pray over you, he could do this. He specializes in incurable. He the bigger the better. He loves it. Naaman gets a royal entourage. His own king says, if it's possible that you could get healed, that's how valuable he was. Send the whole royal entourage with him. He rolls up on Elisha. And Elisha tells him, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be healed. With some resistance because of a manly man's pride, you know, like, well, I don't have to wrestle a bear. I don't have to swim across an ocean. What? This Jordan River, it's a dirty river. Why would I have to do that? And he says, just do it. And his servant has to talk him into it. Again, the servant's voice telling the master what's in it amazing. And he says, sir, if he would have asked you to do something incredible, you would have done it, but he's just asked you to dip in this river. We've come all this way. Why wouldn't you just do it? I'm trying to preach to somebody in here today. Why wouldn't you just do it? Why wouldn't you just do it? He gets off his chair, he dips 7 times in the river. On the 7th time he comes up, he's clean. He's healed. Why was it important for Elisha to reject Troy's bucket? Because healing of the incurable wasn't in Troy's bucket. What he needed for Naaman was in heaven from the Almighty who sits on the throne. There was another guy, see if you can relate to this. One day he was out just doing life and he was swinging the axe and he had borrowed this really expensive axe because he didn't own his own axe because he couldn't afford his own axe because he was a preacher and whatever, and he's like out there just swinging this axe. And I don't know if you've ever just felt like in life, has anybody ever feel like you're just swinging away? Does anybody ever feel like that? Like you're trying to make a dent, but it doesn't feel like it's getting anywhere. And you just wake up on Monday and you go out there and you just, oh gosh, just swinging away, just swinging away. And right at the most inopportune moment, he goes to swing and the worst possible thing happens. This axe head goes. And you know what he was looking like? He was looking like. Have you ever broke something or lost something that didn't belong to you and you knew you were going to have to replace it? Can I get an amen in here? And it happens at the worst time, right? Like you're on your last little dime inside your bank account, right? And you're like. And you call your, like, I can't believe what just happened to me. This lady backed into me and you know we ought to pay for the braces and da da da. Anybody? Am I preaching to anybody in here? At just the wrong time. And he's sitting there. Yeah, what are you going to do? He can't go get it. It's way out there. And he looks over and Elisha's standing there. Elisha, the man of God. He's like, where'd you lose it, son? Oh, can't you hear? This is probably one of the dudes that said, don't you know your master's going to get taken from you today? Oh, you need me now, don't you? You need me. How do you like me now? Anyway, I'm just saying. He's like, where did you lose it? And he grabs a little twig and snaps it off and he like does a little thing and like an axe head, okay? An axe head floats back up to the surface. What? What? I'm gonna tell you something. Recovery of something that's been impossibly lost isn't in Troy's bucket. Some of you this morning, you've lost some things and you believe they're gone. You're never going to get those back. What if I told you there's a God that knows how to find things? He knows how to find things that you think are gone forever. What if there was a God that you could call on this morning and he could bring something that you thought was lost back up to the surface and give it back to you again? One last story. There was this lady that's referred to as the Shunammite woman in the Bible. I don't have time to tell her whole story, but she was barren. She was a Gentile, which if you're a Gentile, you just kind of don't get along with Jews, and Jews don't like the Gentiles, and you know how it is. But she had showed favor to a man of God in her life. I always want to encourage you to, when you find godly voices in your life, you should invest in those. She helped this prophet Elisha out, and he would stay with her whenever he was in that region, and her husband, and she was barren, and he talked to God about it. He was moved with compassion. He said, I know you can't have children, but I've talked to God about it, and this time next year, next time this year, you're going to have a child. Sure enough, she has this baby, and the baby's up just past toddler years, elementary age, and is out with dad one day. And while they're out in the field, it says that the child got a headache. Could have been heat stroke, whatever it was, we don't know. But the dad sent the son home and goes home with the mom, and the mom's holding the baby, holding the child of promise. And it says that her son passed away in her arms. She was overcome and she sent for the dad. The dad comes home and confusion. I wasn't even able to have kids, and now I have a kid and it's taken from me. She said, call for the prophet. And the husband told her, said, what? There was a time and a place for when you called the preacher, and he said, it's not a new moon, it's not the right time. And she's like, mm-mm. I don't care what tradition says. We need a voice of God in our life today. Says she rode night and day with her servant until they found Elisha. And she tells Elisha what has happened. I want to ask you a question. I'm going to be honest with you today. I've buried children. And on the day that a parent loses a young child, you better have more than cardboard Christianity. When someone asks you, why did this happen? You better have a little bit more than a surface rendition of Psalm 23 on that day. You better have a little bit more than our thoughts are going to be with you. You better have a little bit more purpose in your faith on that day. Because those surface answers aren't going to satisfy when it comes to the eternal truths of what man needs. So many people take the bucket up when it's hard and when it's difficult, and you won't drill down into the truth because sacrifice hurts. Pain hurts. Perseverance costs us something. And here was this woman in the worst moment of her life. And Elisha sent his servant ahead. And then he showed up, and then God showed out, and this kid sneezed seven times, choo, 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 and on the seventh time, he stood up. I don't know why it happens like that, folks. I don't question way God does it. I just say, amen. What was dead is now alive, and the resurrection of the dead wasn't in Troy's bucket. It was in a man saying no to comfort, no to quitting, pushing and persevering, because there was going to be people in his future that needed something of substance and not something of surface. When you really think about it, unbelief is always looking for a way out, and faith is always looking for a way in. As they stood at the Red Sea, Moses with the Israelites, the people of God were like, oh my gosh, we're all gonna die. Moses is like, what are we doing? Why are we here? They're looking for a way out. God said, no. I'm looking for a way in. When all the soldiers were sitting on the sidelines and David, young David, comes walking in and there's a giant standing out in the middle. The stature of the situation is overwhelming. The strength of the enemy is incomprehensible. The statements of his brothers would be enough for anyone to doubt. And here came the bucket down. David, you can eject, you can exit at any given moment and everybody would understand. But David wasn't looking for a way out. David was looking for a way in. The glory of the story always comes after the all in. And if there's no glory in your story this morning, is it possible? Is it possible that you've never been all in? Is it possible that you've been taking Troy's bucket up every time it got hard? Every time it got difficult, I'll just move on to the next job. I'll just move on to the next relationship. I'll just move on to the next church. I'll just move on to the next friendship. I'll just keep taking Troy's bucket out. Man, don't you know that God is trying to position you in what he gives you today? What he gives you today, if you would receive what he would give you today, salvation is in his bucket. Healing for the incurable is in his bucket. Recovery of that which is impossibly lost is in his bucket. Resurrection from the dead is only in his bucket. There is no other God. There is no other Savior. And Paul said it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Why do you keep going back to slavery? Today is the day that someone drives a stake in the ground and says, I would rather die trying than to live not knowing what was on the other side of pushing. Would you stand as we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you asking God for someone to push this morning, God. Buckets are already coming down of all the reasons why they should stay where they are. Buckets coming down for all the reasons why, oh, well, he just doesn't understand my situation. You're right. I don't understand your situation. I'm going to tell you who understands your situation. God himself understands where you're at. God is saying to you right now, if you would push with me one time, if you would persevere with me one time, what if I have a promise waiting for you on the other side of the decision to push? What if I have something incredible waiting on the other? What if your children need you to push today because of something that is going to happen tomorrow? What if there's someone who is diseased and by the world, whether it's a physical disease or a sinful disease, a spiritual disease, what if they need you to push today so that you have something to give them tomorrow? Would you say at some point that it has to be not about you and all about him? I hope today that you quit looking for a way out and you start looking for a way in. Let's sing.